In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, in January, during the week of prayer for Christian unity, we have our joint service in the Munster. And this year, as most of you will know, I had the privilege of celebrating communion there at that joint service. Before the service, the clergy taking part had met a couple of times to arrange things and sort out the various details. The meeting was mainly conducted in Swiss German, and ironically, now that I'm preparing to leave, I think I finally cracked it, because I didn't have to ask them to speak Hochdeutsch for my benefit. And even during the rather nice lunch that we have afterwards in the presbytery of Dreifaltigkeit, again, the conversation was all in Swiss German. So I was feeling quite pleased with myself, actually. And we could reflect that unity, the unity we celebrate at that service and occasions like that, reflects the wish of the Father, prayed for by the Son, and the work of the Spirit, who enabled the disciples to overcome the differences of language at the first Pentecost, reversing what had happened at the Tower of Babel. And I saw something of the same thing last Thursday in Lugano when I was licensing the new chaplain there, and it was lovely that we had Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox clergy with us as well, and they all took communion, which was really wonderful. I have to say the Holy Spirit needs to do a bit more work on my Italian, but maybe. But that's actually my retirement project. And Switzerland, as you know, has four national languages and seems to manage very well in spite of this, unlike some other countries. Perhaps this is because there is a strong sense of unity and identity. The Deutschschweizer, after all, are not Germans, and the Roma are neither French nor Italian, and the Romance speakers, well, they're not like anyone else. So it is their sense of Swissness that holds them together. And equally, our sense of being Christians, followers of the one Lord, should be what truly unites us, whether we're talking about the different churches or even within a particular congregation. It is our sense of being Christians and worshippers of the one true God in Jesus Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit. That is what holds us together and overcomes whatever other differences there may be. What was going on at Babel was in fact the complete opposite of this. Unlike the Berner Münster, built to the greater glory of God, the Tower of Babel was a monument to people's desire, a human desire to be equal with God, or even to do without him altogether. Anything you can do, we can do better, seems to have been their motto. And that is where self-interests and divisions creep in, and our language becomes confused. We may believe and profess our belief in one God and so on, but sometimes the language we use to express this divides us, as it has from earliest days, with the church disagreeing about what we mean by of one being with the Father, just to take one of the earliest controversies. But today, the mainline Christian churches, at least, are learning to speak the same language again. And we are used to being with another, enjoying each other's fellowship and so on, and rediscovering what it means to be united in prayer and action, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting and divided world. We are finding a common voice, a common language, to give voice to the needs of the world, bringing them to God, and by our actions, being interpreters of his answers to our prayers. And it's what goes on day by day, week by week, as the clergy, for instance, not only at the altar, as the saying goes, do they present God's people to him and God to his people in their daily prayers too. They're also approaching God on behalf of others, putting into words what we hear and see in a whole range of pastoral situations, uniting the incoherent babble of voices of people who cannot find the language, do not know how to pray, or what to pray about, or who do not want to. All this, however, comes with a cost, which can lead us into the other two readings we had today. In Switzerland or the EU and some other countries, to work in many languages is expensive, needing translators, extra printing, and so on. To maintain the church, to interpret and verbalize the hopes and fears of his people, costs money, time, and talents, as it does to have somewhere where people can come together to speak together with one voice in worship. And this is something that people do need to be reminded of from time to time, and especially us who live in countries where there is a church tax, which we don't get anything from, of course. But the cost of speaking with one voice is more than financial. It requires us to listen to what the other is saying, to make the extra effort to understand, just as when someone is speaking another language. We have to work harder to get at the meaning because the other person is using different words, or indeed the same words, but in a different way. To do this requires us to give up preconceived ideas, some of which we may hold dear. All this is so that we can work together with the common aim of building to God's glory and not for our own. And that also means taking risks, becoming vulnerable, especially to having our words and motives misunderstood, as happened in that scene at the first Pentecost when the disciples are accused of being drunk. But we have Jesus' prayer and his promise. First, his prayer that we may be one. During these weeks between Easter and Pentecost, our gospel readings have been extracts from the farewell discourse, that is, Jesus' address to his disciples at the Last Supper, which contains that high priestly prayer that his disciples may be one, modeling the relationship he himself experiences in the Holy Trinity, where he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are forever and completely one in their distinct persons. And as I have said many times before, there is no such thing as a lone Christian. Our witness to the gospel is better together. And the miracle of Pentecost is one of communication and mutual understanding, bringing people together. Which brings me to Jesus' promise to his disciples that he will pray the Father to send them the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to strengthen and empower them. Throughout his earthly ministry, one of Jesus' most frequent phrases was, "Do not be afraid." And we are not to be afraid, because with the Holy Spirit behind us, the power behind us is greater than all the fears and obstacles ahead of us. That is why the disciples could go out of that locked room and onto the street. They had the Holy Spirit behind them. And so in times of uncertainty and change, in times of misunderstanding and challenge, we may be comforted by the knowledge of Jesus' prayer that we may be one, one with one another, and one with him, and that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to unite us and empower us today and in the future. Amen.